Hosanna, Lord, save us. Hosanna, Lord, save us. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I had not known that Hosanna meant save us. Doing a little bit of research, it actually comes, it's like a transliteration. It's similar to how the Hebrews would have said it. Then the Greeks translated it the same way, or transliterated it, and we took it directly from the Greek as Hosanna. And it's really neat how, there is thought anyway that the Hosanna by itself, or in this context, was definitely about the Messiah. Today, as Justin mentioned, is Palm Sunday, leading up to Christ's crucifixion. It was a few days before Passover, and you got to wonder, like Justin said, what was going through Jesus' mind on that day. And he went from the biggest display of glory for him here on earth to being hung on a cross in a matter of days. The title is Jesus Glorified in the Triumphal Entry. I'll just say I was back when Reuben was going to preach, or when he preached on the headship covering. I know there's a correlation with glory and covering, and I was going to do some more research on that and come up with a sermon on that, and I was working a little bit that way, and my wife mentioned, hey, this is Palm Sunday, and you know Jesus was glorified here, and so I got looking into there, and so now I got totally sidetracked onto that, and so it's going to be primarily about Jesus being glorified in the triumphal entry, and I'm moving too fast here, and we'll probably look at the other sermon a little later. But anyway, so hopefully you can gain some new thoughts about Christ being glorified, and just some interest as we walk through the story of Christ. Just to give you a little bit of something to think about through the sermon, I'm going to come up to this same slide again at the end, and I'll be asking the questions. What does Hosanna mean? And then what psalm did they quote during the triumphal entry? And when was that quoted at other times? And then, was the crowd recognizing Jesus as the possible Messiah? And then, was Jesus entering as a conquering king or as a prince of peace? And then, was Jesus worthy of the glory? So, the triumphal entry was recorded in all four Gospels. And so, it was something that they felt was very significant, because there's a lot of things that aren't covered in all four. And one thing we'll note from John's gospel, and it seems like John's gospel was written much later than the rest, and the thought is that he came through and tried to fill in some of the missing pieces that some of the other gospels did not have, so sometimes he won't go into as much detail on some of the things that the others did, or his will look different. According to John, and he's the only one that talked about Lazarus, and he gave it some time, a fairly decent narrative talking about Lazarus, but then of how he died and then was raised. And he starts into chapter John chapter 12, and well, one thing, let me back up a little bit. I was going to give a little bit more of my step through my main points. I'm going to be talking about the triumphal entry here at the beginning a bit, and then I want to be showing some pictures of the Mount of Olives and try to give a visual of how they went through this, and then I want to talk about the word Hosanna and Psalms 118 and where that originates from. So, as I mentioned, there were the four Gospels had it. So it's in Matthew 21, and it's in Mark 11, it's in Luke 19, and then John 12. And I'm going to take a little bit of liberty and kind of mesh them together. So you'll get some from John, you'll get some from, I think, every one of those as they brought out different pieces. And this is actually one area where people could say, well, the Bible doesn't agree because the accounts aren't the same. There's some blatantly different things actually after this a little bit, but in this same time period. But they're just perspectives. They're not they could easily, I mean, if you have four reporters reporting on the same accident, you're going to get four different reports, and that's the only difference that we see. The counts are still the same. Everything jives. It's just details. Anyway. So I just want to take a note of this, the 6 days before Passover here in John 12, 1. John later goes on to say the next day for the triumphal entry. So I'm just backing up here a little bit to capture this 6 days before the Passover. Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. And goes on to share about how Mary anointed Jesus's feet here. But we won't go into that. And then in verse 9, when the crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of Jesus, him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And that's quite a spectacle, I'm sure. I mean, if somebody raises from the dead, I think we would probably want to be potentially all over the news. It depends on who's behind the news, as we'll probably note through how the Pharisees handled it and how the main people handled it, because this next portion just blows my mind. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Why would you want to kill somebody that was raised from the dead? I do understand it, but somehow you can see how steep they were in their religious belief that they did not want that thought destroyed by this guy that was not following their rules. So anyway, that's kind of a side note leading up to this. So that's kind of the backdrop of Jesus just had this meal at Lazarus, and the next day, the large crowd that had came to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Here, this is from John. He doesn't give a whole lot of detail how that all came out. And so we'll bounce over to Mark. Mark did a pretty good job of giving some detail there. And so we'll look at there. So Mark 11, first three verses. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and I will send it back here immediately.'" And he didn't say to go in and get a horse. He didn't say go in and get the nicest donkey that you can find. He got a colt that nobody had ridden before. And Matthew and John both bring this out, that this was to fulfill a prophecy from Zechariah. It says this from Matthew: "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" And down in the brown there, John's is a little different. I just included it. I'll just read it just for the sake of it. It says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." I have the actual direct quote there, or where it was being quoted from in Zechariah 9:9 is, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You don't necessarily pick it up, but you can tell it was a young donkey, so having an untrained donkey would fit that description. Okay, so back to Mark 11, 4 through 10. "They went up a way and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told him what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" I can just imagine what that crowd was like. I guess you could, I assume it was probably similar to a ball game or something where everybody's cheering. It was a pretty magnificent time for Christ. And it was a time of excitement. They were under the Roman rule, and they really wanted to get out of that. We can't say that they were necessarily thinking of a political uprising here, but they were definitely wanting a Messiah to save them. They were saying, "Save us," and in a mighty way. And "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord" is also in reference to the Messiah and wanting to bring him in. And so, "Save us." And the other thing to note too is "Hosanna in the highest." "Save us in the highest" sounds a little interesting, but it means the highest heaven, and so it can be, it could be "Save us in heaven" or "Save us in the highest heaven," which takes us even beyond just the time here on earth, and truly talks about a messianic savior. Okay. I'll take a little look at Luke, and he has a little different wording. Luke is definitely secondhand because he's not. Mark was possibly there. Matthew most likely there. John most likely there. Luke, for sure was getting this secondhand, but had it's still interesting what he brings out. So Luke says in Luke 19, 36 through 40, "And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" I think that's also referencing a prophecy as well. I didn't look that up this time around, but Jesus is saying this is a big deal. His time is coming near, and the earth would shout for what's going to be happening if the people were silent. And I think that's interesting. As you'll notice, Luke here didn't mention the word Hosanna. I'm not sure what the reasoning is for that. It is what it is. Okay, so another thing that Luke adds, I think, is an interesting piece. He says, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. For now you are hidden from, they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." This fulfillment came less than 50 years later. It's probably around 40 years later, in AD 70. The Jews had just did a revolt. They wanted to, they took back the governmental authority, whatever. I think they were actually held it for 4 years before Nero sent Titus back and basically obliterated Jerusalem. And it's interesting that he mentions they did not leave one stone upon another. When they captured the Temple Mound, they ripped everything apart because there was gold overlaying the stones, and they would go through and pick every stone apart so they could get the gold out from there. And so it literally did not leave one stone upon the other, because they were digging through the rubble trying to get all the gold. And it's a very clear prophecy. But Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem, knowing that would happen. And the Russian Orthodox build a little chapel there. It's supposedly in the shape of a teardrop, and it's on the trail that his triumphal entry would be on. We'll have a few other views of it. I'll try to point it out, but it's this. Let's see. It's this. Yeah, this piece. This is the top of it there. It's very small. Maybe a third the size of this room, if I remember correctly. But it's their thought that Jesus would have stopped while he could still overlook Jerusalem and make this claim. Whether that's true or not, we don't know. But at some point, he did claim this. Luke is the only one that brings it up in this passage. Mark talks about it later as in another setting or something. Okay, I grabbed some pictures, and hopefully you can kind of make some sense out of it. It was I've been here twice. Went in, I think it was 04 and then again in 06. So it's been a little while. But try to give you a little bit of an idea for maybe those that haven't been there. So this is the Temple Mount. They now have a mosque here since the Muslims have taken control for many years now. And we're up here on the top Mount of Olives looking down over the Kidron Valley. And Jesus would have started somewhere over to our right. Well, we don't know for sure. I mean, all these graves and all that were not there, so he may have started right here, who knows, but somewhere up in here. But the current road down is, you can see this little wall here, and that's part of a wall that you can now walk down that's paved. And we'll see a few more pictures with that, where you can walk the triumphal entry. So it wasn't just a short little distance. I mean, this was because as Luke mentioned, they were, even before he was all the way down the Mount of Olives is when he wept. And so, so when you're looking at these pictures, some things to think about or to review is, or keep in mind where they're at is the Temple Mount and the dome. And you'll see this building a couple times. That's kind of a reference point. The Gethsemane is right down in that area, just on this side of that building. And then just because it's easy to spot, this cathedral is something to keep in mind to kind of give yourself oriented. And right here is that teardrop cathedral, that Russian cathedral. So now we flipped, and let me just go back. So I think this was taken from, this next picture was taken from this vantage point right here, or somewhere in there, looking back this way. So here's that building. I'll get you dizzy here, go back and forth. But this building right here would be this building here. And one thing, if you're over in Jerusalem, if you look up the Mount of Olives, you look for the seven arches. And there's seven arches there. I don't know if you guys can see it real well or not, but my cursor keeps liking to hide on me. But anyway, so where that first picture was is like up in here. That teardrop is here. Here's that one cathedral. And the walks, the current walks, or road or whatever, comes somewhere down through here. I don't know where it goes through these trees. I think this might be some of the wall. It comes down through here right by this is Garden Gethsemane, but I'm guessing it was a lot bigger back in that day. Are you guys remembering some of that stuff? So, and then we'll do another viewpoint. So now we were just, if I can get my cursor, we were just over here looking this way. Now we're up here looking down Temple Mound. Here's that little, those five little cathedral tops, whatever, that one building I referenced. And so there's a lot of dip and coming back up.
One thing I hadn't mentioned before, this is the Eastern Gate.
It is now all blocked up, but I'm thinking that is where he would have entered. After he was through this triumphal entry. And then, I guess I could just do this. So another shot. Now this is from inside the city,
looking back up the mountain. This is what we see in front of us here.
Some people might know it as the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall,
and we're up on a big, either a building or I'm not sure, it might be part of the wall, the old wall, but looking out over, here's the seven arches that I mentioned as a reference point. And then there you can see the modern day walk down through. Here's that point of reference as well.
Just to kind of give you an idea, just another shot.
Hey, froze up on me.
Oh no. That's what I love about technology. There we go. It refreshed, so maybe
it'll go.
Nope. It kicked me out just a second. See if we can get back to this and see if I can figure out how to do this without having my presenter view. But anyway, that was just another close up. Then I wanted to switch off, look up the hill a little bit, and this is zoomed in. And I don't know if I can use, I think I've tried this pointer and had issues with it. If I can, is it here? No. Anyway, I'll just forget it. There's the road there. Sorry about how blurry it is, but it was just a zoomed in shot. I'm going to be hitting my computer. So this is walking down that road from fairly close to the start. Did you guys walk down it when you? Yeah.
It's very slippery.
It was rainy then?
Yeah.
Oh. I guess I can feel blessed that it wasn't rainy, because there were some pretty steep ones. I'm assuming they just wall it all off because they have hundreds of people that go down here through today. I saw a little blip of a live video of the triumphal entry, whatever, celebration today, and there was a lot of people. So you can see the Temple Mound on the top there to get a orientation, how steep it gets at some of the places. Some of the places have railing, unless this is just a newer picture, I'm not sure, but I was glad for the railing. Just to give perspective, had a few people in there. This is just an older picture and had people there to kind of give perspective looking down to the valley. So I just threw that one in there as well. This is looking back up. The Mount of Olives is off to the right here. And just to kind of give you how steep, perspective how steep it is through that area too, and what he was coming down. Same pictures I had before, just to kind of help you get your orientation a little bit of how much traveling that they ended up having to do. And this one again for perspective, and then the big overview again. So that's the area. Obviously it probably would have looked more like that green hillside back in his day, in most of this area, but just it's kind of neat to actually know at least a bit of the demographics of how that worked. Okay, so Matthew 21, 10 through 11. This is, it says, "And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" And, Matthew here is showing us how big a stir this is making. This is a big deal. One of the things, too, that's interesting is from Jerusalem, if you looked out over to the Mount of Olives, which you could see real easy, you could have saw this big crowd of people coming. So that, I'm guessing, would have nerved up some people as well, wondering what's going on here. John also notes that his disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said one to another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So they were in despair. I mean, this is just not working out. Everybody's going after Jesus. And I think that's what gave them extra desire to do away with him. And I already mentioned how Jesus was coming as a symbol of the Prince of Peace by being on a donkey. Going a little bit further here, a couple of them note that, and this is where Mark actually says this is the next day. He has a little stuff going in between, but we don't catch that necessarily through Matthew or John, and I don't think Luke mentions it at all. So Jesus cleansed the temple. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things, this is the thing that's so interesting, they saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. I just think that obviously it's being stuck in their ways, and he was viewed as a threat. And of course, this was definitely in relation to the Messiah. So that was something that they were like, "Do you hear what they're saying? You know, they're saying you're Messiah." And he quotes, "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have proclaimed praise." Be interesting to know if there was nursing babes they're proclaiming. I know Anina hasn't talked that much yet. Another thing, this is just a side note that I saw when I was doing a little research here, watched a couple videos like the Jesus film and stuff, and it says Jesus entered the temple and drove out those who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And you often see in these movies these money changers that have all their money on their table, and he's just flinging tables and money and stuff all over the place. And then he goes over and grabs the cages and releases birds and carries on. And while I think he was dynamic and authoritative, I'm not sure that he would have been that destructive. I'm guessing, for one thing, I don't understand why they would have all that much money out on the table just for anybody to grab. I'm guessing they had them stored back. So the table was more just the exchanging place. So throwing the table was just a way of saying, "Hey, you don't have access to this anymore." Not necessarily throwing their money around. He may have. And then the other thing about releasing the pigeons, because that was part of the temple sacrifice. They just weren't supposed to be in the temple doing this. They were supposed to be outside doing this. just knocking their chairs over, essentially, like, get out of here, you're not supposed to be here. They knew they weren't supposed to be there. But just an interesting thought. See if I can get my timing right now when I'm doing it differently. Luke in 19 also talks about, he said, he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple, and the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. So he definitely had the people's attention at this time. This is 5 days before Passover. This is, 3 days before his crucifixion? He was at the pinnacle of his ministry. And I don't know how many of these same people were the ones saying, crucify him. There was a lot of people. It could have been a whole different crowd. It might have been some of the same that totally switched when they saw, when they were being led by the leaders of the day. I think that's all I have in that section. So the psalm that they were referencing in when they were saying Hosanna. Let's just go through the different places. The Hosanna is from the two Hebrew words, actually, that one means save and the other means us. And it's like Yasa and Na. And so putting it together is Yasana. It's not quite Hosanna, but the Greeks went ahead and put it Hosanna, and it's straight Hosanna from the Greek to English. It's only was used 6 times, and in 5 verses, and they're all around this same thing. And we could read down through it, but it's all the different. It's just the different Gospels besides Luke. Luke didn't have it. So here, Psalms 118, and verses 21 through 29. Oh, and this is a psalm that they sang at a number of their feasts, and it's part of a longer hymn, the Hallel, which is sung at major events. And this section especially was recited at the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Tents, which is a week-long or 8-day, actually, long celebration soon after the new year to kind of get your act together and remember the of living in the tents in the wilderness, and they were there because of their sins, and to look for renewal and trying to have a better year, kind of like a New Year's resolution in a way. For 8 days, they had the first day and the last day were days to not work, and then they just lived in the tents instead of their houses through the other times to just remember that time. And it was often recited, you know, save us, we pray, O Lord. This is verse 25. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. And then blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it was a call for their redeemer to come. So let's, I'm going to go ahead and read Psalm 118, 21 through 29 there. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us," or Hosanna, "we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, I will give you thanks. I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." So they had this, I think, fairly memorized, because this was a yearly event. And it did say, especially at the Feast of Tabernacles, that they would remember it, but it would also come up at other feasts. And some of the things that they would do during that time, especially during verse 25 there, is they would have branches, palm branches or whatever, and they would wave them. And now I was looking in the Gospels to see where it said wave, and none of them actually mentioned that they were waved. John just says that they brought palm branches. But just the whole fact that they were bringing them and knowing that this was in their tradition, I think that's very legit that they were also waving them too as a means of celebration or triumph. So just for whatever that's worth. Another thing to note, it's always good to, when you do a little word study, like on Yasa, the save, to kind of see where it started from, just to kind of give a reference on what type of word it is. And the first three mentions, the first one's in Exodus 2:17, "And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock." And it was it the daughters of Laban or not Laban, whoever it was, his future father-in-law. But they'd come to water their sheep, and then other shepherds came and drove them away, and Moses stepped in and saved the situation. So that's one of the uses of the word save. And then the next place is in Exodus 14:30, right after crossing the Red Sea. "The Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." And then in Numbers 10:9, "When you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may remember before the Lord your God that you shall be saved from your enemies." So in all these, and there's a number of others later too, I forget how many times that was used, but anyway, it's all in a reference to being saved from your enemies or saved from the situation. And so it's definitely a powerful word. And so when you sing Hosanna, or say Hosanna again, hopefully we'll remember that the Jews knew that that was their Messiah coming. So, you should know this one. What does Hosanna mean?
Save us.
Save us. And what psalm did they quote during triumphal entry?
Psalm
38. Yeah. And what were times that they quoted those?
During the feast.
During the feast, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. Was the crowd recognizing Jesus as a possible Messiah?
Yes, yeah.
I do believe so, with what they were saying. And was Jesus entering as a conquering king or as the Prince of Peace? Prince of Peace. And of course, Jesus is worthy of this glory. So that's all I have. Hopefully this will just help us understand the triumphal entry, realize some more aspects about it, and I would love to figure out how to apply it a little bit better to today, but I haven't got that far. But do you have a thought?
Did you say those are graves?
They are graves. Yep. I think there's 25,000 left that if you want to get left to fill, yeah, like, but they're really expensive. How's that? It's on the eastern side of, yeah, because that's the east gate
that you see on the wall there. This is the eastern, this is south, so,
yeah, I'm not sure. It's the east, I guess it would be the east side, so it would be, if he's coming from the east, they would be closer to him than the ones on the west, I guess. I don't know. No. Yeah. So, yeah. Any other thoughts before? Okay. Actually, let's have a word of prayer before I have Reuben come forward. God, I just want to thank you. You are Lord, and thank you that you are King, but you are so humble, and your desire is for us to be at peace, and you wanted to demonstrate being a peaceful King and one that draws people to yourself and to the true answers. And you weep when we try to take our own methods and try to do our own things, as you foresaw in Jerusalem in AD 70. God, just help us to trust in you, to just honor you as our King and glorify you in your name. In Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you.